Please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. There was a moment this week where I thought about departing from Jeremiah, preaching a special message in light of this being the 4th of July weekend. And then I realized that Jeremiah chapter 22 is probably just about as appropriate to what's going on in our nation today as any message would be. As you see from the title, they just didn't get it. Well, let's pray and see what they didn't get. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege it is to open your word and to consider your thoughts. May your thoughts become our thoughts. May we yield our thoughts to what you think, to know what you know, to understand what you understand, and to believe and trust in all that you have said. Guide us in this message, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is, of course, the weekend that we celebrate our independence and the freedom of our citizens from tyranny. I spent some time yesterday reading some articles about men like Samuel Adams and John Adams and John Hancock and Paul Revere and Benjamin Franklin, men who were very much in the center of the beginnings of our nation and the writing of the Declaration of Independence and the passage of that resolution on July 2nd, which was then signed on July the 4th. And then comparing that with the way things are going today. A recent Supreme Court decision made what God considers to be an abomination a right according to the Constitution of the United States. Made me wonder if the same question came before the Supreme Court that first served in 1789, how they would decide. The Judiciary Act of 1789 was passed by Congress and signed by President George Washington, establishing the Supreme Court of the United States as a tribunal made up of 6 justices. It started out with only 6. It wasn't until about 1869 that a court of 9 justices was settled upon, who were to serve on the court until death or retirement. That day, President Washington nominated John Jay to preside as Chief Justice, John Rutledge, William Cushing, John Blair, Robert Harrison, and James Wilson to be Associate Justices. And on September 26, 1789, all 6 appointments were confirmed by the U.S. Senate. How would they have ruled? Can we know how they would have ruled? If the Supreme Court rules that it is a constitutional right for an abomination to become legitimate, that Constitution was written and ratified in the 1780s. What did they think when they wrote it? On Saturday, March 14, 1778, Lieutenant Enslin of Colonel Malcolm's regiment was court-martialed because he was found conducting himself in the very act which the Supreme Court has legitimized. George Washington approved of his guilty sentence and ordered that this man not only be dismissed from the army, but be literally drummed out of the camp. In other words, he said, every fife and drummer in the camp was to assemble the next morning and play their flutes and their drums and march this man out of the assembly, making a big deal out of his dismissal. All of the first 13 colonies had laws making what they termed buggery for sodomy or homosexuality illegal. In Pennsylvania, if you were found guilty of that, you lost all of your property, spent 10 years in jail at hard labor. In New York, you were put to death. The reason for all of these things was that there were some, at least, in the beginning of our country, who were listening to the Word of God. So, should we say today that at least the majority of our Supreme Court justices are not listening to the Word of God? I would say yes. As we consider Jeremiah chapter 22, which was written 2,600 years ago, I want us to observe how parallel were the things that were happening then with the things that are happening today. Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, God told Jeremiah to go to the king's house and give a message. Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord. You catch that? I emphasize it over and over again. We ought to know that one so well. Hear! Hear the word of the Lord. Why? What comes from hearing the word of the Lord? Faith comes from hearing the word of the Lord, Romans 10:17. He says, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Now, if we were to take the time to observe the tense of the verses, when we get down later into the chapter, because it's going to talk about three of the final four kings, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachin. Jehoahaz apparently has already served his 3 months and been carried away, past tense. Jehoiakim apparently is now on the throne, and that's who's in the king's house, because he uses future tense with regard to what's going to happen to him. And Jehoiachin, future tense as to what's going to happen to him. Thus, Josiah has died. His son, Jehoahaz, has spent his 3 months. The Egyptians have come in, carried him away to Egypt, as God indicates is going to happen, and he's never going to come back. And Jehoiakim is on the throne, and God issues this prophetic warning through Jeremiah directly to Jehoiakim, but also to those who will follow him, Jehoiachin, his son, and Zedekiah, his brother. Now, Zedekiah is addressed directly in chapter 21. After we get finished with the chapters in Jeremiah that deal with Jehoiakim, we'll come back to chapter 21 and deal with Zedekiah. But now, he says, as he goes to the king's house, he has an ultimatum for the king. There is an if, and there is an if not. The if we see in verses 3 and 4. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. God tells Jehoiakim he needs to fulfill the righteousness of the law. Now, Josiah had cleaned up the idolatry in the land and required that the people follow the ceremonial part of the Old Testament law. And remember, they were doing it because the king said so, but their heart really wasn't in it. And the fact that their heart wasn't in it meant that the righteousness of the law was really not being fulfilled in their lives. Look over in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 7, where 100 years earlier, God through Isaiah says, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law." That's where the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled, is when the righteousness of the law is in your heart. Over in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 30, he said, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness hath attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone." They were doing the ceremonial part of the law, and they were going through the motions very mechanically, simply following the letter of the law. But God, through Jeremiah, now says to Jehoiakim, "I want this nation to fulfill the righteousness of the law, because you have heard what I said, and you have believed what I said, and you trust what I said." As he says to us in the New Testament in Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, "But now are we delivered from the law that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." It's not sufficient to go through the motions. It must be in the heart. So he says in Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 4, "For if ye do this thing indeed, then if you will execute judgment and righteousness," and in the description of verse 3, "fulfill the righteousness of the law, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people." Folks, the Babylonian captivity never had to happen for the nation of Israel. Because he says here, "If you will take to heart what I have said, believe it and trust it, the result of which will be the fulfillment of the righteousness of the law in your lives and in your administration, King Jehoiakim, I will let your sons continue to reign upon this throne." Verse 5, "But if ye will not hear these words," as always, it's not about the doing as much as it is about the hearing. Because if you hear the word of God, that will govern what you do. And if you will not hear the word of God, that also will govern what you do. And he says, if ye will not hear these words. I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. Oh, he says in verse 6, for thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me and the head of Lebanon. Gilead was a fruitful land, a fertile place, with pastures and wealth and riches and all kinds of valuable things. And the head of Lebanon refers to the highest peak, Mount Lebanon, in the mountain range just north of Israel, where the tall cedars stood majestically and were a valuable source of wood. God says, that's what you were like to me. You were like Gilead. You were like Mount Lebanon. But if you will not hear my word, I will turn you into a wilderness, and your cities will become like ghost towns. He'll do this by bringing destroyers against Israel in verse 7 of chapter 22. And in verse 8, passers-by will want to know why this has happened. Many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this great city? And here's the answer in verse 9. The answer is that this has happened because Judah has forsaken the covenant of the Lord. Notice, then shall they answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. By way of application, it tells us that there are consequences for a nation that turns its back against God. We could review the history of the United States and how men honored God. I love the part in the very first session of Congress in the late 1780s and early 1790s, where the members of Congress would go home in an evening and purposely have their devotions in the book of Deuteronomy, because they were in the process of considering the laws of this nation. The first laws, establishing the legal principles upon which we would conduct ourselves as a young and new nation. They would read in the book of Deuteronomy the law of God, and they would come to the House of Representatives the very next day, and on the floor of the Senate, and they would say, last evening I read in the book of Deuteronomy, thus saith the Lord, and we should have a law about this, therefore I propose that we make this law. How far have we come? Immorality is rampant. Crime is rampant. Nearly one-fifth of all U.S. adults have no religious affiliation whatsoever. Back in 1972, that was only 7%. Now it's 20%. And the younger you are, the more likely you are not to be affiliated with a religion. 9% of all U.S. adults that are 65 or older have no religious affiliation. But of adults under the age of 30, that goes up to 32%. 29% of all U.S. adults seldom or never attend religious services. A study conducted by the Barna Group discovered that nearly 60% of all Christians from 15 years of age to 29 years of age are no longer actively involved in any church. 60% of people 15 to 29 years of age have left the church. It is being projected that the percentage of Americans attending church in 2050 will be about half of what it is today. One survey conducted a while back found that 52% of all American Christians believe that at least some non-Christian faiths can lead to eternal life. And according to Lifeway Research, 46% of all Americans never even think, 46% of all Americans never even think about whether or not they will go to heaven. And we wonder why the Supreme Court is making decisions like it is today. America is repeating the errors of ancient Israel. They are not listening to the word of God. God said to Israel, if you will fulfill the righteousness of the law, you can continue. But if you will not hear what I say, you're done. The remainder of the chapter, he addresses three kings. In verses 10 through 12, he addresses Jehoahaz and says to us how Jehoahaz just didn't get it. Jehoahaz was Josiah's third born son, and upon Josiah's death became the next king of Judah. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. The people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 31, he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. What happened was Pharaoh, remember, Josiah died in a battle with the Egyptians. Judah was at war with the Egyptians. That's how Josiah died. So they're still at war with the Egyptians, and Jehoahaz takes charge of the government, not very efficiently or effectively, and the Egyptians win the battle, win the war. 3 months into Jehoahaz's reign, they carry Jehoahaz down to Egypt as a captive. He's never going to come back. And they put Jehoiakim, his brother, who is the second son of Josiah, second-born son of Josiah, on the throne, and they make him a puppet and charge him all kinds of a tribute for which Jehoiakim has to raise taxes in order to pay. And he says here in verse 10, weep ye not for the dead, that is, Josiah, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away. That's Jehoahaz. For he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, that's another name for Jehoahaz. All of these last four kings of Judah had two or three names. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah's father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither any more, but he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. Now this is a warning to Jehoiakim. Listen, I'm giving you the ultimatum. Fulfill the righteousness of the law and you can continue. But if you don't listen, you're done. But Jehoiakim didn't get it either. And this becomes prophetic. And there are a number of chapters in Jeremiah that deal with the lifetime of Jehoiakim, and we're going to observe how Jehoiakim just didn't get it. But this prophetically, verses 13 through 19 here, are given to us in this chapter to show how Jehoiakim didn't get it. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 37 says that Jehoiakim did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all his fathers had done. Well, what did Jehoiakim do? Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 13. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages and giveth him not the for his work, that saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Now, remember I told you that Egypt required Jehoiakim to pay really high tribute, and so he had to levy taxes on all the people of Judah in order to pay for this. But while he was raising all this money to pay the taxes to Egypt, Jehoiakim raised enough money to build himself this huge mansion. Lined with cedar all along the walls. I bet it smelled really good. And he basically enslaved his own people to build it, didn't pay him any wages. So he taxed them to pay for it and then didn't pay them for their labor. Nice guy, huh? He is not at all like his father. Verse 15, shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well with him. And was not this to know me, saith the Lord? Josiah knew the Lord, and he fulfilled the righteousness of the law and administered justice and righteousness among the people. Jehoiakim, you're not your father. Would it be appropriate to say that those who are ruling in the United States of America are not our founding, not like our founding fathers? See, in verse 17, he can only think of himself. But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence, to do it. It's all about himself. That sounds familiar too, doesn't it? God declares that Jehoiakim's life will end in disgrace. Notice he says in verse 18, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, thou shalt not lament for him. That's future tense. This hasn't happened yet. This is prophetic. Jehoahaz has already happened. So he put that in past tense. He's already been carried off and he's not coming back. But Jehoiakim, you have a choice to make. You still have a choice to make. But if you don't listen, if you will not hear what I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen to you. They shall not, future tense, lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. He shall be buried, future tense, with the burial of an ass drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. And what happened was, during Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar came for the first time. And Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city of Jerusalem. And we are told that by Josephus describes what happened there. Jeremiah told him what was going to happen. Jehoiakim didn't believe him. And Jehoiakim thought, oh, I'll just be nice to them and they'll leave us alone. Does that sound familiar? I'll just be nice to them and they'll leave us alone. Josephus writes, now a little time after, the king of Babylon made an expedition against Jehoiakim, whom he received into the city. Can you imagine? The enemy comes against you, and he opened the gates and let him in because he didn't believe what Jeremiah had told him. He thought if he let him into the city and show him hospitality, then Nebuchadnezzar will leave everything exactly as it is. Just be nice to our enemy and everything will be fine. Well, as soon as he opened the gates, the army of the Babylonians came into the city, took what they wanted, carried a bunch of people captive. They tied Jehoiakim up as if they were going to carry him away into captivity as well. But as soon as he got outside the gates of the city, was on the outside of the city, they killed him. And did exactly what God said. Gave him a disgraceful burial as if he were an animal outside the city walls. Folks, if you will not listen to the word of God, you're done. There are consequences for rejecting God's word. Verse 20. Go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. For I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. This has been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyedst not my voice. The wind shall eat up all thy pastures, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely thou shalt be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. And then's going to come Jehoiachin, who is the son of Jehoiakim, the only grandson of Josiah, to sit on the throne. In verses 23 through 30, he talks about him. In 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 9, it tells us that Jehoiachin did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. In verse 23 it says, O inhabitant of Lebanon that makest thy nest in cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain as of a woman in travail. And he begins to use the imagery of birth pangs to illustrate how terrible things are going to be for the nation of Israel. In verse 24, he says, As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, that's a name for Jehoiachin, also known in Matthew chapter 1 as Jeconiah. Coniah, or Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give future tense in thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them that whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And he wouldn't listen. Verse 30, Thus saith the Lord, Write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David, ruling any more in Judah. Because they would not listen. Those are awfully sad words, you know, there in verse 21. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. The United States of America has been a prosperous nation. And God has spoken to us in our prosperity. But we've come to a day where people will not listen to the word of God. I believe with all my heart that apart from the nation of Israel, the United States of America has been the greatest nation ever to exist on the face of this earth. But notice I put that in past tense. God wants us as a nation, just as he did for the nation of Israel in Jeremiah's day, to fulfill the righteousness of the law. Not to live under the threat of the law, but to fulfill the righteousness of the law. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God wants us to be people who have received Christ as Savior, who are born again and part of the body of Christ and fulfill the righteousness of the law in this land. And there have been many through the generations of this nation who have done that and carried the message of the gospel all over this world. But is America listening to the Word of God today? The Barna Group does a lot of study on religion in America. And they did a particular study on Americans becoming post-Christian. They found that of those who were born prior to 1945, 28% in the United States are now post-Christian. Those who were born between 1946 and 1965, 35% are post-Christian. Those born between 1965 and 1983, 40% are now post-Christian. And of those who have been born since 1984, 48%, nearly half, are now post-Christian. Which means while there may be some semblance of living by the moral and ethical teachings of Jesus, there is no evidence of real faith in their lives. We may not be able to turn the whole country back to God. But each of us as individuals have the choice as to whether or not we will continue to have our ears tuned to the Word of God. I saw a note just last evening from Mark Blackwell, who, you know, as a missionary in South Africa, from time to time comes here to the United States, is often called upon to speak in conferences here in the United States, and gets around a good bit of the country. And he had a very sad note that he wrote, that he is finding more and more that even among Christians, compromise has become the new normal. Will the pressures of this present world be too much for us? I'm not talking about us now. I'm talking about us, you and me, right here in this room. And cause us to give in to the trends of our day. Would you go over to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11? Jeremiah chapter 29, Verse 11. And God says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Is that our heart? God has some wonderful thoughts towards us. And here they are. Will we seek him with all our heart? Will we, at least in this small part of the world, be those who bear a testimony of ones who really listen to what God has said and fulfill the righteousness of the law in our lives because we have heard it, we have believed it, we have trusted it, and therefore we live it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this challenge to our hearts. Thank you that it is possible for us to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength because Jesus Christ did indeed set us free from sin and death and hell. Use this to motivate us to be the faithful ones and may you be glorified by it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.